Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Put your marker there. We'll turn away at two or three times, maybe. But we'll always be coming back. We're just going to study some of the Beatitudes this morning. And hope all of you be able to hear okay. Generally, people can hear me okay. And I hope so without the use of the lapel mic. I've been telling everybody I'm glad to be here, but I wish I weren't. And you know what I mean by that. I feel for Charles and his illness, and I've been praying for him, Helen, Jason, the family. And Charles, we sure hope everything will go well. But if Charles can't preach, I'm glad to be here to preach and thankful for the opportunity. Well, let's begin with Matthew chapter 5. Start with verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when the men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There are two ways that we can approach our study of the Beatitudes. One is to take each one separately and look at it just kind of as a separate entity. And that's not bad. Some great preaching has come from that type of approach. But it seems to me that there is a link in all of these, that in some sense they are somewhat one. And what I want to do today and as I proceed through the month, if the Lord wills, I want to look at this as more as a whole. This morning I'm going to focus on the first four. And then we'll be seeing later how each one after that relates back to those first four, and maybe give a little bit of a different approach to these Beatitudes. What we want to do is, first of all, start with some definitions. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." A person who is poor in spirit is one who recognizes, "I'm spiritually destitute. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to offer for my sins." We sing some songs along that line. "Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, naught is an offering for Jesus my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. I have nothing to offer." Another song, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Thou, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Turn to Luke chapter 7. Do you remember Jesus was in the home of a Pharisee named Simon, and a woman who was a sinner came and washed his feet with her tears, wiped his feet with her hair. Do you remember that? And Simon criticized Jesus for this. Look at verse 40 of Luke chapter 7. "And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. It doesn't matter whether we have an indebtedness of 500 denarii or an indebtedness of 50. We have nothing with which to pay. So the person poor in spirit understands that. He sees himself as a sinner with nothing with which to pay. Consequently, he mourns. But the mourning here is not mourning over a death of a loved one, over maybe a loss of a job or something like that. He's mourning over his sin. I think we take too casual an attitude toward our sin sometimes. Everybody sins, you know, and nobody's perfect. And so we're just so casual about it. But let's just not forget. Sin is the thing that separates us from God. Sin is the thing that put Jesus on the cross. Sin is the thing that will keep us out of heaven and send us to hell. And that's a serious, serious matter. When we're aware of sin in our life, we ought to be mourning over that. And then blessed are the meek. A person who is meek is submissive. He's submissive to our Lord. We sing another song. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. The person who is meek says to the Lord, as it were, I'm yours. I'm no longer my own. You do with me anything you want to do with me. You tell me anything you want me to do, and I'll just do it. I'm yours. That's meekness. And then this fourth one. Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Generally, when we think of righteousness, we think of godly living. We might say of somebody, he's a righteous person. What we mean by that, he lives his religion. He serves the Lord faithfully, righteously. And that's a good usage of that word. Don't misunderstand me. But there's another usage of that word that sometimes we overlook. And that is the word righteousness in many situations has to do with a right relationship with God. That's what we lose when we sin. We lose our right relationship with God. We lose that which is truly righteous. Let me illustrate it this way. I go out on the street and run across a man who's never claimed to be a Christian. And I say, are you a righteous man? Oh, he says, no. Then I teach him the gospel. He obeys the gospel. God forgives him of all of his sins. Now he's righteous. Not because he's been righteous. He has not been righteous. He's been in sin. But now all those sins are removed. And now he has found righteousness. He now has a right relationship with God. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. We find this definition of righteousness so clearly stated in Philippians chapter 3. And remember, it's a righteousness of God, not a righteousness of myself. I have no basis on which to claim righteousness. It's righteousness of God. Start with verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, now listen, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see, that righteousness, that's what Paul was looking for. He wanted that righteousness which is of God. How does it come? Through God's forgiveness. And Paul, of course, received that. God forgave him, and he found righteousness. But it was a righteousness of God. That's the usage in Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn to that. Romans chapter 1, I'm looking at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God. Not God's own personal righteousness, but that righteousness which we can have through God. God's forgiveness, righteousness of God. And that's the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. I think all of us know the Gentiles were more receptive to the gospel than the Jews were. Why? Well, the Jews said, we're righteous. We don't need a Savior. The Gentiles said, we're sinners. We need a Savior. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, now verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now listen to verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do we see this meaning of righteousness? All right, so here's a person, he realizes I'm in sin. He's poor in spirit. He knows he has nothing to offer. He mourns over that condition. He is meek before God, and he's craving, hungering and thirsting for this right relationship with God. He wants righteousness that can come only through God's forgiveness. Well, that raises a question. Can we find any examples of such things in the Bible? Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, familiar to us, prodigal son. Let's just tell the story up to a point. But the younger son of two sons asked for the portion of inheritance that belonged to him. His father portioned to them his living. I think sometimes, I'm not going to emphasize that otherwise, but I think sometimes we miss that. He gave to both his living. Well, the young one left home, went to a far country, wasted his substance in prodigal living. I might just pause to say, when I was a young man, I thought prodigal meant wicked or whatever. it's heavy spending. It's a spendthrift. That's what a prodigal is. And I never did know that till fairly recent years. But he spent his substance in prodigal, in wasteful living. And of course, he ran out of money. Where are his friends? They've all forsaken him. Nobody cares anything about him. He ends up in a hog pen, feeding the swine. That's all he can do. And there he comes to himself. Look at verse 17 now, beginning. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Then he arose and came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let me ask you a question. Did this son come home with his head high? Dad, I know you're glad to see me. Wonderful to be back home. I can't wait to just be your son again. I want to be reinstated just as I was before. You know, no, that's not happening. He came bankrupt. Nothing. He came mourning over his condition. He is meek in his father's presence and craving any place he can have back in his father's home. If it's a place of a servant, he'll just rejoice even to have a place as a servant. But he just wants some place back in his father's home. Do you see it? Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting for his father's mercy and kindness. And did you see his father's response? He ran to him. Draw near to God. What will God do? He'll draw near to you. He's drawing near to God. The father, or to his father. His father runs to him. He puts a robe on his back, shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, kill the fatted calf, and he reinstates him as a son. That's the spirit we are to always have. When we're aware of sin in our lives, to come to our Father, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, longing, craving, hungering and thirsting for any place that God has for us. We want righteousness, a right relationship. How about Saul of Tarsus? Turn to Acts chapter 9. Let's start with verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. I want to pause to say, and I've said this probably here before, I don't think any of us can imagine the feelings that came over Saul of Tarsus when he heard those words, I'm Jesus. All the time, he thinks he's been a fake, a deceiver, imposter. I'm Jesus. And all of a sudden, Saul realizes how wrong he has been. Verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told you what you must do. Saul knows he has nothing to offer. Spiritually bankrupt. But he's mourning. Look at verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Here's a man who is in mourning. Why is he in mourning? He's in sin. All those things that he thought he ought to do contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, now he realizes, I was wrong. He's in sin. He's mourning. Did you notice, Lord, what will you have me to do? He is willing to do anything that the Lord says, and he's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We read that in Philippians chapter 3, didn't we? That righteousness which comes through God by faith. As we exercise our faith, we find that forgiveness, that righteousness that can be found only in God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Lord, what will you have him to do? Well, without turning to it, for time's sake, David. David's sin with Bathsheba. And when you read Psalm 51. That's David's statement of repentance. And he is a man who is devastated over what he's done. He's grieving. He's meek before God. I hear him say, Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He said to God in Psalm 51, against thee only have I done this evil. Oh, wait a minute. Hadn't he sinned against Bathsheba? And hadn't he sinned against his family? Hadn't he sinned against all the nation? And the answer is yes. But his broken relationship with God is such that it dwarfs all other considerations because he has a broken relationship with God. And he's hungering and thirsty for that return relationship. Now, where are we in all this? Well, all of these that we have talked about are people who had fallen into the very depths of sin. You couldn't fall into any greater depth than the prodigal or Saul of Tarsus or David. And maybe none of us feel like we have done that, but all of us have sinned. All of us have done that, and I'm repeating myself here. All of us have done that, which separates us from God, that put Jesus on the cross, that will keep us out of heaven and send us to hell. We've all done that. And as we've already said, whenever we are aware we have sinned, we have done that contrary to God's will. May God help us to have that spirit. It's really the spirit of repentance is what we're talking about. A spirit that is poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting, craving for that righteousness, that right relationship that we can have with God. But what have we been talking about? What are we longing for? Are we not longing for God's mercy Is that not what we're talking about? Then what's the next beatitude? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we want God's mercy, we must be merciful to others. That's what, if the Lord wills, we'll be talking about next Sunday along this line. Thank you for listening. There may be somebody who needs to respond right now. There may be a prodigal in our audience who's ready to come back to the Lord, begging for God's mercy and forgiveness. And if you are willing to obey the Lord today,